Lori, would you open us up?
Yes, sir. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We just ask that you be with us tonight. Lord, I pray that you clear up the disturbance. Give us the ears to hear. My God, I pray that you be with the pastor as he teaches tonight. Give us what we need to hear that we might leave here differently than when we came in this place. Thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for the word of God and the saving of the souls. We'll give you thanks and praise for what you have done and what you will continue to do. In Jesus' name we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. You know, again, one of the great things to me about this Bible study is just the very mixed ages that come to it. And we have a couple of young men in their early teens. Both of them managed to spill coffee tonight. All right. But you know what? I'd rather have that than them not be here.
Yes, sir. Okay? I get it.
I'd much rather have that. You know, when the disciples took the children away from Jesus Christ, they weren't making a theological issue. It's just children tend to have fluids come out of them in strange places and, you know, say the wrong things and grab beards and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus Christ said, suffer little children to come unto me. Okay. And again, it's an honor to me that folks Caleb's and Trevor's age and Taryn and different ones and Katie and different ones, when they're here, it's a joy to me, okay? And not to their mothers, but to me, all right. All right, so Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. That's quite a statement. Back in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul again called all those feast days and everything shadows. And again, what's a shadow? Something blocking the light, but then when you look at it, you can kind of see what the image is, okay? You can see what the image, what's going on there. So the law in itself had a shadow of those things. A person could look at those sacrifices. Some can look at them, Dale. There's others that just can't do it. All right. They look at those sacrifices and get a picture of what God's trying to do. They can look at that tabernacle. They can look at those feast days. They can look at those garments that the people wear. They can look at those things and get an understanding of what God's trying to teach. Okay. So, but he says this, they can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And again, the idea was if it made them perfect, why would you need to come back and get more?
Right. Right.
Okay?
Right.
It isn't perfect. No. All right. Then it says verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. Yep. Okay, if it's done the job, you know, you're done with it. Yep. Then it goes on and it says this, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. Okay? And that's what God's really looking for, is your conscience of sins to be taken care of. Now, I get a lot of communication from people who have trouble with conscience of sins. Okay? And some on the side of the river where Jesus Christ is, and some struggling to get across the river. Okay? And again, if you have a conscience of sins, it's because your relationship with Jesus Christ is not what he wants it to be, okay? And if you have salvation and you have a conscience of sins, again, your relationship isn't what he wants it to be, and he's made provisions for that. He's made provisions of how you can come to him, get that straight with him, okay? I got a good note from Chelsea. I had given her the verse. I've given some of the rest of you in Philippians 3, verse 15, where the Apostle Paul says, if we be in any way otherwise minded, okay? You know, you're wondering, am I doing right? What's going on? And it says, he shall reveal even this unto us, okay? He's going to show you what your thinking is, why it's so goofy. Now, what's frustrating is not as always do it when you snap your fingers, okay? You didn't get into that way of thinking by a snap of fingers. You ain't going to get out of it by a snap of fingers, okay? Usually God brings you to a point, A, you know, here's what happens with me. If the rest of you fall into this, it's fine. I'll be going along, cruising along, my relationship with the Lord will be fine, and he'll show me something wrong with my life. Then I'll do what I've done pretty well every time. I'll say to myself, yeah, that's kind of bad, but you know what? I've got long fine. The Lord has never cut off the fellowship because of that before, you know. And, you know, but the difference is he's now put his finger on it. You're not going to get away with it anymore. It's over for him. And, but I go on and, you know, slowly I notice that I don't have fellowship with him anymore. I'm troubled with things and, I'm wondering, you know, where's God? And, you know, all these things happen to me or whatever else. And what the Lord's going to do is he's going to make your life to the point where when he shows it to you again, you won't be able to wait to get rid of it. You'll be so glad he showed you that thing again. Oh, my goodness, get this out of my life. The first time he showed you, no consequence. Okay, and it's just one of those things God does, revealing even this unto you. And again, it's not one of these, and it's nice when he does. Okay, it's nice when he shows you. Even then, saying it's nice, because usually if he shows you something very ugly about yourself, something very ugly, and when you see it, you're like, ugh, you can't stand that. But that's really the deliverance when he shows you that. You now agree with him about something about yourself that you didn't agree with him before. Now he's shown you that thing, and you agree with him. Oh, my goodness. That's that thing Pastor Hain talks about, confessing your sin. Okay? You're now, you and God are in agreement on this thing. You don't know how to get out of it, but that's where the miracles of God come in, with a strength and an ability and a deliverance to deliver you from that thing. Okay? All right. So he wants you to have no more conscience of sins. If you're somebody who's never crossed that river, you're still on the wrong side, still trying to find Jesus Christ, that conscience of sins will eat you alive, okay? And God's trying to make you conscious of it. I think back to the Sanhedrin, the rulers of Jerusalem, that complained to the apostles, they're trying to bring that man's blood upon our heads. That's exactly right. All right? If they did, you'd be delivered, you know? But they're squirming. They'd anything but to see that. You know, and I've said this before, when the Apostle Paul was on a sinking ship, it hurt everybody to throw all the cargo overboard, but they did it. It hurt them to throw all the tackling over. And you think of the tackling, think of things made by metal back in those days, how much they would have been worth, okay? It'd be the equivalent to you maybe having, buying a fully complete diesel truck, you know, to haul stuff in or whatever. You know, what would that cost you? And, you know, and they throw all that over. And slowly they're throwing things over. And it doesn't stop the storm. What God was looking for is for the whole ship to be gone. For them to trust him. Just let the ship go. This thing that you're counting on. This thing you're trusting in. Let the ship go.
You always said to us, Christians hate trusting in God. So I guess I'm trying to ask in correlation with that, does there ever get a time where, I don't know, you start to hate it less?
Yes. There comes a mature point in your life. Pastor Hain, to some extent, preached on that last night. He preached it from the standpoint of the intense sorrow that he's going through right now. But fortunately, 60 years of walking with Jesus Christ have given him a confidence that there's a hope in this. He doesn't feel that hope.
Right.
But his mind says there's a hope. Okay?
Right. Okay.
All right? So you know that, you know, that's there. So in that sense, it becomes easier. Does that make his grief any? No, it doesn't make his grief any less.
No,
but it gives him a hope in his mind that he might not have had if he'd only been saved a year or two. All right? That this will eventually go away. It says this. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again of sins every year. In other words, the Jews just celebrated Yom Kippur. Somewhere, gosh, probably 16, 17 years ago, my wife and I celebrated Yom Kippur with somebody. Some of you remember Melissa Judelson Munt.
Yom Kippur?
I'm explaining it right now, but that's fine. That's all right. Yom Kippur is the Jewish word for what we call the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, all right? But She had invited us. We went down to the Hebrew Temple in Olean, and there we even met, some of you remember Dr. Zuckerman or whatever, he was there, and you know, they went through the prayers and everything else, and when they were done, they all took pieces of bread and threw them in the river. That was their sins. All right? I was less than impressed, all right, with that aspect of it. But at the same time, all of them, one way or another, you know, the Jews go through. I mean, Avi talked about how they fast on that day. I just saw that on Facebook. He said, we don't eat on that day. But the way the Lord set up Yom Kippur, that Day of Atonement, that's when they brought those goats and they slaughtered one. The other one, they put their hands on it, sent it off into the wilderness. The priest went into the most holy place. He had the blood of the goat with him. And they went through that, but they did it every single year, okay? Over and over and over again, they did that. Why? Because it couldn't take away their sins, okay? Yeah, yeah. All it could do was temporarily handle it, but it couldn't take it away. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. There it is. Just couldn't happen. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now, first of all, David said that. Why did he say sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not? Well, David was guilty of two sins. One of them was murder. The other one was adultery. Go search your Bible through. There's no sacrifice for those. There wasn't one. You can pull that off and search. Oh, I'll go to the set. No, they don't have one. Okay, it's over. It's done. So that's where David says, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. It's important to understand this, that the Apostle Peter made an amazing statement when he first preached Psalm 16 to the crowd. He said, David, seeing these things beforehand, what? The death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he put God in a terrible position. Okay? Once in a while, people put God in a terrible position. Some of you have done that in your saved lives. Okay? Your mouth, your behavior, that kind of stuff. You put God in a terrible position. Okay? Because he dwells in you. He lives in you. He wants glory from your life. And now it's disgusting what you're doing and what you're saying. Okay? But the thing is, David had done that, and the prophet came to him and told him these things, and David understood. David even pronounced death against the man that had done these things when he didn't realize it was him. And the Lord said, God hath put away your sin. Well, how many sins did he commit? More than one. At least two. But God hath put away thy sin. Singular.
Now, with that in mind, is that referring to the sin nature itself, or am I way off?
No, you're exactly right. All right? You're exactly right. What God did for him, and the only thing he could do is take David out and show him that cross. Show him the death, burial, and resurrection. Show him that to settle that and take away his sins. The only person in the Old Testament that happened to, where they actually had and saw that. So David's seen these things. So he says, sacrifice and offerings, I would not. But boy, you showed me that body you prepared. You showed me that. Okay? That's taken care of. And he goes on and he says this. Verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Now, it's interesting because God said, I found it a sweet-smelling savor. But how many times in that Bible when you read does he tell Israel, I'm not satisfied, you know, your offerings, I don't like them anymore. Why? Because you're bringing them all wrong. Your whole attitude's wrong. Everything about what you're doing is wrong, okay? He says in the book of Amos, unto me did you sacrifice these 30 years? Unto me, O Israel? Is that what you did it for? And, you know, and it's easy to get into a religious frame of mind where you're just doing things, but after a while, it's not unto the Lord anymore. Okay, you're just doing it. And so he's bringing this idea, sacrifice off thou wouldest not, okay? Burnt offerings and those had no pleasure. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Paul Scott pointed out that what's in parentheses here is separated by colons in the Old Testament. It's a fascinating look there. Just at punctuation works. How many people got a chance to read Phil Seeley's thing that got put on? Did anybody get a chance to read that on Pure Cambridge Text today? Okay. Phil Seeley wrote a tremendous thing on the book of Hebrews and the authorship of the book of Hebrews, and very conclusive. And still got guys I'm arguing against on the internet. I posted it, but never, you know. But regardless of that, he talked about, again, how that colon being a good traffic cop sent me where I needed to go. What does punctuation do in the Bible? What a traffic cop does when the lights are out in an intersection. Stop. Slow down. You know, slow down. Stop. Now go. All right? You know, that's what punctuation does in your reading. It tells you when to slow down, think about it, when to keep going, when to stop. Those are all the things it does. And I just liked it because Phil put that in there, talking about how that colon is a good traffic cop. Told him, look what's coming. All right? Look what's coming after this. All right. So, verse 7 again. For lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written in me to do thy will, O God. If there's been anything that I have loved over those last few years with Brother McVeigh's ministry, especially in that podcast, the Lord has opened to him, okay, volumes of the book on Jesus Christ, okay? And he has found Jesus Christ in those Psalms where no other writer I've ever seen has found Jesus Christ, okay? And we go, well, how do we know it's true? Look at the fruit of what's going on. I mean, just look at the absolute stunning fruit that's going on. And, you know, in the wake of where he's been and the people whose lives are entangled with this, okay? And, you know, I think to myself, Dale, these people are angry at what you're preaching at. What's going on in their lives?
Right.
You know, just the power of God is resting on, you know, you go into these places and that. And I rejoice Sunday again, you know, when you preached here, because again, people just stood there and the Lord was good. The Lord, you know, just showed and put that stuff out there, and there was power in it. And people have to ask themselves, you know, where's that power coming from? Well, it's not from Dale. It's not from Tim McVeigh, okay? That isn't coming from there, okay? Where's the power coming from? It's coming from the Word of God. Why is God pouring that power through them? Because they're searching the Word of God, and they're looking at it, they're believing it, like other preachers are not.
Right.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Open-minded, letting God teach them. So in the volume of the book it is written of me, and it helped me, for example, going through the book of Lamentations this time. Lamentations is fascinating because it's 22 verses, 22 verses, 66 verses, 22 verses, 22 verses. Just an unusual pattern there. Only three chapters in your Bible with 66 verses in them. Lamentations chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 8, and Matthew chapter 27. And I always look for parallels to the Bible in that. And this time the Lord just showed me how that really Lamentations chapter 3 is Jesus Christ. Okay? It's him, you know, it's the prophet speaking for him. 1 Kings 8. It's interesting because Solomon only mentions himself a couple of times, and each time, if you were counting along, and the number would be the number of two books that he wrote where he mentions himself. Just kind of a fascinating thing there. But, and again, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I think back to Brother McVeigh preaching Psalm 77 over a year ago in about 14, 15 months ago in North Carolina, and my son Michael seen Jesus Christ, saw him on the cross crying for him, delivered from sin, okay? When he saw that, absolutely changed his life. And, you know, and yet the commentaries say that's not Jesus Christ.
Right.
Okay? Yeah, sure. The Spirit of God said that was Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir, it is.
Michael told a funny story. I was telling it to Chelsea the other day, but Michael talks about the story. You know, when a person first gets saved, especially if they've gone through false professions and struggling and all that kind of thing, it's amazing all the kaleidoscope of things that run through their mind and everything else, and God's trying to get them straight on the things of the Spirit of God or whatever else. So, if you remember back that time, Stephen had taught a Bible study, and Michael listened to it and then got shook up. He started comparing himself to Stephen. Big mistake, okay? They comparing themselves amongst themselves are not wise. That's how you get goofed up. Well, when he got saved, he was facing 90 degrees towards Jerusalem. I wasn't, oh no, you know. And, you know, they're all tore up and you know, or whatever else. So he's all shook up. He's at work. And the boss lady there, who's very good at what she does, but she just runs it with an iron hand. Takes no nonsense from any. She comes up and starts saying something to him. He's all tore up and says, "Don't give me any fuss right now." Puts his finger in his face and goes back to work. And he got away with it. There's something about it. You know, he was in agony for his soul. "Don't give me any fuss right now." He's like, and then later he thought, "What did I do?" But God protected him. All right. So he says this in verse 8, "And above when he said, 'Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure in them, which are offered by the law,' then said he, 'Lo, I come to do thy will, O God.' He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." Okay? And that's one of those things. The law and the grace of Jesus Christ cannot coexist. All right? Back when Solomon dedicated the temple and they prayed, the glory of God filled that temple and the priests couldn't go in. That same thing happens in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost comes, no more priesthood there. All right? No more of the law. No more of that. It's gone. It can't fit in there. Okay? It's not going to go along with that glory. Says in verse 10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." One of the things, if you're going to understand Paul, think of the Indian on the plains when he kills a buffalo. They'd see a white man kill a buffalo, and what would the man do? He'd take a couple of steaks off it, take the pelt, and leave the rest of it to rot. What would the Indian do with it? Every bit of that animal. Every bit of it. Lewis and Clark and their expedition, they talk about coming into the plains at one point, and some Indians, skinny on skinny horses, come up to them. And it's kind of a tense moment. And on really one of the great miracles of American history, one of the Indians was Sacagawea's brother. She had been stolen from the tribe years earlier. And there she was, and, you know, kind of caused some harmony there. And they had recently shot some deer because these Indians were under Spanish control. At that time, Spain still owned all up through the Dakotas and all that kind of stuff. And the Spanish wouldn't give guns to the Indians where the English would give, and the French and Americans would give guns to Indians. So they've shot these deers. They have the guts there. And the Indians come up and say, "Well, those guts are wasting." "Well, you can have them." And they said the Indians are so hungry, they're actually taking intestines, you know, squeezing out this stuff into their mouths and such and eating. But you just have to think, how hungry would you have to be to do that, okay? And, you know, I remember sitting in the Philippines and seeing children sitting there whose heads are too large for their bodies, meaning that there hadn't been enough food in that house, and you just watch the stuff they eat, you know. And they're glad to get it. They're glad to put that in their mouth. They're glad to eat it. Okay. And we'd gotten a cat at that time, so we'd go down to the market, get some nasty little fish and feed it to him or whatever. And if I wasn't down at the kindergarten in time to get Daniel, some Filipino would take him home, and then I'd have to find out where Daniel was because they just loved this little American kid, and I'd have to find out what house he's in or whatever. And I go there to this one house. He's sitting there at the head of the table. They're all sitting there, and they said, "He said he doesn't eat cat food." But the point I say to that is this. Think of those Indians, every bit of that body. When you study Paul, he will tear apart Jesus Christ. And he will ascribe something to each part of him, what God does with it. Okay? Here, the body of Jesus Christ to sanctify you. Okay? His body to make you separate. One of the pictures of that in the Old Testament is where God said the firstborn of everything that comes out of the womb is mine. But I have taken the Levites so that they don't have to come. Okay? There, Jesus Christ is that one that God accepts his body to sanctify yours. Okay? Set yours apart. And that's why you get all these people argue, well, how did God justify Abraham? Well, he had justified him in about three or four different ways. Okay? We got it all one time. That one pill, Jesus Christ, boop, it's all taken care of. Abraham, different steps of his life. And Paul goes into that and then explains how that Jesus did all that for you at one time. Okay? What shall we say of Abraham as pertaining to the flesh hath found? Now, I'm talking about his soul here. Now, I'm talking about his spirit here. Okay? He's talking about his flesh. Okay? He imputed righteousness to his flesh. And then says, it shall be imputed to you if you believe on him that raised up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. So the thing is, I'm waiting for that day when God takes my flesh and adopts it and makes it just as righteous as God himself. Mm-hmm. It shall be imputed unto me. Okay? And then another point, it says, was not Abraham justified by works? And yes, he was. He offered up Isaac. Okay? That's not the same. He's not talking about how his flesh got imputed righteousness. Each of these things is different from what he's speaking of. And when you follow Paul, each of these things, go into it, what he's talking about, what's being justified, what's being done here, and the law pictures it all. Okay? One of the fellows, there was a fellow today, I just read it a few minutes ago, but who disagreed with Brother Phil Seeley's conclusion that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And it's very definitive. It's just tremendous what Phil Seeley wrote, okay? And he got it out of studying Exodus. But where he started, and then the Lord put a question in his mind. And again, God's in the questions. When those questions come into your mind and you're studying, follow down that question, okay? A question came into his mind, and when he followed it down, he found the author of the book of Hebrews. Settled, okay? Over, done. And this one guy who answered that today on the Facebook just said, no, I don't agree with that. Paul was to the Gentiles, and, you know, they wouldn't know anything about Melchizedek and that. Sure they would. Paul wrote to them. Told them about it. All right? But again, it's just that idea of not understanding that the Apostle Paul, no one knew the law better than him. No one knew the sacrifices better than him. No one knew the priesthood better than him. No one did. No one quotes that Old Testament more than him. And he takes all those things and instructs both the Gentiles and the Hebrews that were having trouble crossing over, having trouble getting that thing. All right. So he goes ahead and he says this. Verse 11, and every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that can never take away sin. You know, the priest had a good life in one sense, and that he had plenty of food and everything he's supposed to have when Israel was doing things right. Okay, there were times when the priests are scattered to the fields. Nehemiah comes back and said, I perceive that the portion of the Levites is not given to them, and they've gone to their fields, and he's upset over it, okay? But when things were running right, those priests are there doing these sacrifices, and each one of them has a portion that's for him, and he gets to eat of that, and all the meat offerings, and those things. Not only that, he's got his own little place where he can live, and his own little gardens, and everything of that sort, but he's doing the same thing over and over and over again, all right? When Ryan Smith gets here, ask him what it's like working in a butcher shop and doing the same thing over and over and over again, all right? But that's what they did. But verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He never has to go back and do that again. It's over, it's done, okay? Once and for all, O sinner, believe it, all right? Once and for all, O sinner, receive it, okay? Verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And again, that's a double entendre. What do you mean by that? It's something that can go either way. Okay? Jesus, God said the temple is his footstool. Okay? Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. That temple at one point he calls his footstool. You know what? I was his enemy and he made me his footstool. He made me a temple of God. But it's also his footstool and his foot going down on their neck. Okay? And, you read that Old Testament. Walk up there, put your foot on a man's neck, and it's the last sight he sees. You pick up, he's not going to do a thing. Your foot's on his neck, and you're going to kill him. And you think of those kings that were laying there, and the man's trying to get his son to kill him, and he's too afraid. You know, how can I do it yourself, big boy? You know. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Okay? So those that his body has sanctified by that offering, he's perfected them forever. It's settled, it's done, it's over. Now, say we got one person here who endures years of chastisement, learning, going through things of God, growing in things of God, times of joy, times of sorrow, goes through it all. Finally, one day goes and they've filled their course. They go to Jesus Christ and it's done. The Apostle Paul said, I fulfilled my course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown. And yet, he made some big screw-ups. Okay? Bible mentions them, all right? But yet, at the same time, you're right, it's taken care of by God. David, taken care of by God, all right? He's sanctified forever. Then you take another person who can't ever get it right, can't get their mouth straight, been ashamed of God too many times, and finally, God just... Okay, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. God takes their life, okay? They're just, it's disgusting. For this cause, many saints sleep, okay? Many are sick, and, and there they are. It's a grief to God that they're even there. And you don't want to be in that position, okay? You don't want to be in that position where God, where everybody's so happy. Look at so-and-so, they got saved, and there's that wonderful testimony, and then after that, other people in the church are looking, that salvation. Other people in their family, that salvation. Okay? And they die. Which one of them go to heaven? Well, they were once forever perfected. Okay? That's taken care of. That new man can't sin.
Yes. Right.
It cannot sin. Old Homer Smith was his name, 1980. I heard him preach in Pensacola, Florida. Went with some of the Ruckman boys to hear him. At that time, he was pretty old then. But he just said this. He said, in that garden, Eve took of the fruit first, and God never kicked him out of the garden. And never would have. But then Adam ate of the fruit, and they kicked him out. And he said, since I got saved, I've sinned many a time, but until my second Adam sins, I ain't getting kicked out. Brother, so that makes sense, all right? Yeah. He's perfected once and for all, okay? Those that have come unto him, it's settled, it's done, it's over. You may make a mess of your life. It's not going to affect the new man, okay? It'll affect your testimony, it'll affect your life with God. For this cause, many are sickly, many sleep. They're weak, okay? And he said that. And he said, well, you're saying all the people here that got problems with... No, that's not the only reason that people get sick, okay? That's not the only reason, okay? But at the same time, I think there are people who get sick who probably need to look to God, okay? And wonder,
yes.
Okay,
right.
What's going on here, all
right?
All right. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is no witness to us, for after that he had said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds will I write them. One of the reasons this is an important verse, again, is this. The term Holy Ghost is never used in that Old Testament, never once. But what you're seeing here, there's a couple of times Paul says, and the Holy Ghost says, and he quotes narrative of Scripture, he quotes Psalms. And one of the things you realize is that when you're reading the narrative of Scripture, and Abraham walked over here, Sarah did this, the Holy Ghost is the author of that.
That's good, brother. Right.
Okay? The Holy Ghost is the author of the narrative of Scripture. That's why when you run into a verse like in Luke, when it says, Luke chapter 1, when it says, it's actually Luke 3, where his mother and Joseph sought for him sorrowing. Okay? The NIV, ESV, and all those say, and his mother and father sought for himself. Would the Holy Ghost say that?
No, sir.
Never in a million years would the Holy Ghost say that. Okay. We caught it. Okay. Caught it. I remember watching a movie one time where a bunch of Americans who were behind the line, or in France, and they've all come through these battles, and now they've finally come to a big house, and so a few different units come together, men that don't know each other, and finally they realize there's a German amongst us. Mm. Okay? But they don't know who is the German, because they're all speaking English perfectly. And then they catch him, because they're all sitting down there like gentlemen, and he doesn't switch his knife and his fork when he goes to eat. Germans don't. All right? They catch him by that. You know? That was your mistake. All right? You know, you're trying to figure out who's the British man. He talks about the boot of your car, so the trunk of your car. Ah, he gave that thing away. All right? And so, again, it's one of those things where when you see something like that in the New Bibles, you realize, oh, the Holy Ghost didn't do that.
Right.
That's not of God. That's not of God at all. Okay? Never in a million years would God have said that. John Wesley talks about coming into a village, and it was later on in his career where large crowds would stand and cheer when he would come in. In fact, one time he said, oh, how the tide has turned. You remember 20 years earlier being beaten that town? You know, and now people are cheering as he comes in and everything. And he said there was one of the men in the crowd that his buddy said to him, let's go pretend we're Methodists. And, you know, and he turned to him, because at one time he'd been with the Methodists. Oh, he said, your speech would be Ray, you'd give it away. And all of a sudden he came under conviction and began to weep. And realized, Wesley said, backslider is convinced. You know, he realized that they'd catch you by your speech. They'd realize you're not one of them, right? You're not one of them. And then he thought about his own mouth and how horrible it was. So again, what did the Holy Ghost witness? Verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. I just today read that in Ezekiel. He says it in Jeremiah, he says it again in Ezekiel. It's what God wanted to do, where he writes in the fleshy table of the heart. Okay, writes it right in there. And he changes you on the inward parts and writes those laws in there and writes them in your mind. And I realize, you know, the problem is there's all a lot of other junk written there. That's where the confusion is. Okay? And it's one of the reasons that psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are so important in your life. Okay? It helps get rid of the clutter, the background noise going on constantly in your heart. The background noise and all this. You know, how many times have you read a chapter of Bible and then had no idea what you just read?
Yeah.
You know, none whatsoever. And you have to go back and read that thinking, why? Background noise going on while you're reading, right? And you're suddenly thinking about, you know, what you should have said to Isabel yesterday. And, you know, you get done. And, you know, we all have that. We all think that way, okay? One of the beauties to psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is they help clear that out of the way. I think Chelsea asked me the other day, well, does God speak to you through the songs? He can. He speaks to you through the scripture. The songs are very confirming with that. I'll never forget the first time that ever happened to me. I was pulling off I-26 on the highway 378, coming up to the Lexington County Hospital exit. Wasn't going there. I was in a line of traffic, and I'd been so for days puzzling over a big problem in my life, and the solution came to me, and when it came, my heart filled with hymns. Mm-hmm. And I realized that was from God.
Yes.
And I followed that solution, and it worked. That solution, that had never happened to me before. It was the first time ever, and I realized, there it is. Okay, what if I hadn't filled my heart and mind and conscience with those songs, okay? How could the Spirit of God done that for me? All right? We couldn't have done it. All right? There's nothing Frank Zappa wrote, Mick Jagger wrote, that was ever going to take care of that, you know? And, you know, so it's just that idea. Have those things in your heart. Have them in your mind. Have them playing in the background of your house, all right? And in your car, different places like that. Keep that stuff going there. And it's just amazing what the Lord can do with it. And sometimes just for joy, you know? And then he goes on and he says this, verse 18. Now where remission of these is, talking about sins, there is no more offering for sin. In other words, if your sins have been remitted, God doesn't make a need to make an offering for your sin nature. Anything you can do has been taken care of, okay? Anything that sin nature can throw at you, God's handled. Then he says this, verse 19, having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Think of that high priest stepping into the holiest place, having the blood of the bulls and the goats, and he had the goat in this instance, and he steps in with boldness because he knows he's done everything exactly right. He knows it. It's all settled. It's taken care of. You have the right to come directly to the throne of God the Father. You can come directly to him and speak because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to come crawling on your belly, okay? You don't have to come and, I'm just this horrible person or whatever else. Mm-hmm. Think of Solomon sitting there at his throne and doing a judgment, and one of his children comes running up, Daddy, Daddy, okay? And, he doesn't have to go through what these other people are going through. That's his dad, all right? Mm-hmm. And, it's a glorious thing. And so it says you have boldness to come into the very holiest of all. You can come into there because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You have that right to speak to God. You have that right to be in the most inner sanctum of God, in the most inner councils where the Father, the Holy Ghost, and the Word of God have counseled for all eons, all eternity. You have the right to be in on that council. You have that. That is taken care of in the blood of Jesus Christ. That is settled. It's done. You have that right. The problem is most of you don't know how to live there. Okay? Because you keep letting the fallibles of your life and of your flesh get in that way. Okay? The nonsense of your life getting in that way.
Yep.
And yet, of course, Amy sent me the picture the other day, sent it out to different people where little Rosalie found her hand. And I love that, And again, I've seen it with so many of my children. That first time, they just, I'm controlling that. Look at this thing or whatever else. And one of the things I love is when a new Christian just discovers one of those times where their hearts just folded off. Okay? And, later on, they're not sure that really happened. Did that really happen? Because now they're just full of idiocy and nonsense and their own self or whatever else. But there's those moments where it's just gone, okay? There are men who've learned how to stay there more often, keeping that presence of God, keeping that and such. That's why Sammy Allen would spend those hours and hours and hours and hours in the presence of God trying to get that back, have those moments with God, those moments where God's touching or whatever. And again, some of you see me, I like to walk through this church and pray. And I've had those times where God just slips in. Suddenly he's there and, it's just a glory. It's just God. And he just, and you're talking to him and he's showing you things and making things clear. And sometimes he doesn't even want to do that. Just fellowshipping with you and you sing a song to him or praise him for something. Thank him for something he's done in your life. And sometimes you can intervene for some people or whatever else while you're there. And it's just a glorious thing, being able to come into that very holiest, enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us, the veil, that is to say his flesh. How did Jesus Christ get in there? He allowed his flesh to be torn apart like a curtain. Okay? He allowed his flesh to be torn apart. And that we could enter into that holy place. Verse 21. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That pure water there is the water of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Now, some of you are going to run into people who think that baptism saves.
Right.
Take them to this verse. You did use pure water, right? You didn't just get it out of the tap. You just didn't go down to the creek or something. You used pure water, right? And they'll all of a sudden be shook. Oh my goodness, no. You know, and you know, you're the one who wants to take it literal, buddy, all right? You know, and you know, and you can tear them to pieces with that. You did use pure water, right? And well, you know, brother so-and-so drew it. Yeah, where? Not out of the city of Olean's water. No, he did. He used pure water. No, that's nonsense, all right? The idea is it's the washing of the water by the word, okay? And that's what God uses. And you draw into him that sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, done in heaven. It's to take care of my conscience is settled. You remember these sins you've done. I've told you this, and I marvel at this, how long it's going on. But then when you're 69 years old and you've really screwed up most of your life, it probably can go a long time when God showed me how much I've screwed my life up. It has just pleased God these last months to just take me through parts of my life and just show me how base and awful they've been. Okay? It's just pleased God to do that. And it's humiliating. You know, I just look back to this conversation of that, some since I've been saved, much of it since I've been saved, and just show how base and awful I handled it. And just, you know, and just looking at those things or whatever else. And I know God well enough. He's not doing that to destroy me. Okay? He's putting me in a place and showing me. And what do I do? All I can do is praise him. What grace. What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul, oh, my soul. All right? You know, it's just, again, I have understood his grace and his mercy more than I've ever understood it any time before in my life. All right? And I'd have told you all along I've always understood those things, but not like not like when he takes a specific time of your life and shows it to you, and it's just so, and suddenly you see it through his eyes, and you just, did I say that? Yeah, you said that. Did everybody hear you say it? Yeah, everyone there heard you say it, okay? And, oh yeah, how disgusting, how revolting, how awful, that was me. Yeah, that was me, okay? And, but the idea is, again, okay, why is my conscience clean? Because of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, he handled it, he took care of it. Okay, it's done. It's over. Right? It's settled. Here's an important thing to remember. If you have salvation and an old sin keeps coming back and bugging you, okay, an old incident, something stupid you did, chances are the Holy Ghost is trying to show you that your thinking patterns have become like they were back then.
Regression.
That's right. Regression, Randy said, okay? And it's not that you're ready to go off and do the thing you did back then, but God sees a pattern in the thinking. All right? You better watch that thinking, okay? Better watch it. Better cleanse it. Better get your thinking where it needs to be. That's why you're being tortured with that thing. God's trying to show you this is the end of where that thinking went last time. Okay, and it might take 10 years for it to get there, but this is the path. This is the path to go on, okay?
Yeah, usually it sits.
Yes, sir.
Just like that first beer. Just that one more beer.
Yeah.
Right back into it,
yeah. Yeah, for an alcoholic, for example, just I'll take one little sip. Sometimes you get back into a certain way of thinking or whatever, and God's trying to wave things at you, and he's bringing up this old sin of yours, you know, bringing it back to your mind or whatever else. And you're thinking, well, I thought I was saved. I thought I was taken care of. Well, you are, but God's trying to show you, look, idiot. Okay? Look, idiot. This is where this thinking took you last time. Okay? All right. So he said, having that high priest over the house of God. The beauty to it is, the Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8. He that knoweth the mind of the Spirit, all right? He that searcheth the hearts knoweth the mind of the Spirit. He's constantly making intercession for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. So there's somebody fighting for you. There's somebody, you know, the military at Shepherd Air Force Base has a reservation on a place called Lake Texoma on the Texas-Oklahoma border. And the Air Force has a little reservation there where they have some cabins and they have some motorboats and that. And we were 100 miles away from it, Wichita Falls. And But the thing was, they let us know that you had the right to go there. And we'd rent a car, and we'd go out to that place, and there'd be a bunch of us, and it's a weekend, and oh, we're away from all this. And so glad we're still in training, but we're not basic training anymore. And there was a guy there who was an ex-military man, called himself the sheriff. He took care of this little thing, and he constantly was on our back, no matter what we did. Hey, it says rule so-and-so, you can't take the blankets outside the cabin, take them right back in. You know, we had them out there sitting on them, you know. Well, rule so-and-so, you're not allowed to do this or that or anything else. It's just he's constantly on our back. And finally, we really screwed up. The lieutenant commander of Tinker Air Force Base pointed at me and said, you will be talking to your base commander on Monday morning, all right? You will, and I mean, it's over, it's done. That's you just can't imagine anything. You know, Stephen and Samantha can imagine a lieutenant commander of one Air Force Base telling you, you will be talking to your commander. And the next day, that man's wife came up and told me this. She said, that sheriff came to our cabin last night and begged us to let you guys go. And said, you're really a group of good boys. And he said, but I've had to stay on them. He said, they destroy themselves. I've had to stay on them. And little do we know that we had this man interceding for us who we thought was our enemy.
That's good.
Yeah. You know? And the funny thing was that lieutenant commander of Tinker Air Force Base invited us. We went to his house. We had to hitchhike to go there. And he'd make us, we called him Colonel Ingalls, Egg McMuffins, and we'd go to church with him and things of that sort. But again, how'd that happen? Because that sheriff we thought was an enemy, he just went there and begged him not to bust us, you know, that they're really good boys. And I just think how many times we were there and just thought he was the biggest. I remember my friend actually let the air out of his tires. And he told the colonel that. He said, but he just understood, you know. And such, but you know what? All the screw-ups you're doing, there's somebody interceding for you in heaven. There's somebody interceding for you, all right? There's somebody in there, and that high priest over the house of God, and you know, and understands, and he's been tempted in all points, like as do we are, yet without sin, okay? And intercedes, and he knows, okay? So he says this, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Why did he have to tell them hold fast without wavering? Because the human condition is to waver. The human condition is to fall apart, all right? How do you not fall apart? Get in the word of God. Fill your heart with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, okay? You do what you can. You know, that's where you exhort one another, and that's where it takes a bunch of people to get done what needs to be done, all right? You know, Hillary Clinton wrote a book called It Takes a Village, and, you know, everybody mocked her or whatever, and there's nobody believes she was sincere, but at the same time, there was a time that was true, okay? Yes. I remember talking to Rosie Mickle, who was a top person in the education department of South Carolina. And I met her on a street on Brownville Road. And if you know anything about Columbia, South Carolina, you don't want to be on Brownville Road, all right? The big black area next to the black college or whatever. And she owned a couple of houses there, and she wanted me to do some work for her. And she was talking, and she just wanted me to know what that neighborhood was like when she grew up. Mm-hmm. And she said any parent would walk out and discipline any child on a sidewalk, okay? And, you know, and people had respect. And she was just talking about what it was like. And she actually mourned the loss of the Jim Crow South, because she said when we were an oppressed people, what it did, the character it built in us and what we were and this kind of thing. And but you get that sense of community, that sense of things. That's what a church used to be.
Yes.
To exhort one another. Well, it's still today, all right? And to be part of each other and to sorrow when somebody's struggling, to sorrow for that person that they're struggling. And when somebody's happy, rejoice for them that rejoice. Right. Weep with them that weep, you know? And to have that together and such. And you won't waver in your faith if you do that, okay? One of the things that I love right now is, and I do, is just we have a thing now where people love to go to preaching. They love to go anywhere they can for it. And all along, there's people who the devil is trying to get you into sin. He's trying to get you to throw it away. Pastor Hain talked about that last night, you know, throwing it all away or whatever else. And again, it's just those weird little lusts that have come through your heart. And confess those to the Lord. Tell him. Don't say, oh, I don't have that. Say, no, I do have that. All right? I do have that weird little lust. I do have that those strange things. Sure. All that stuff's going on in me. And if you don't, it's that thing of Achan at Ai. Okay? Mm-hmm. And where they came up with the thing, oh, my aching bones. They stoned them to death. All right? But off you go, fellas. God bless you. Hey, Randy, you are doing a good job. Yay. And he is. Okay. But Achan, with his sin, got all Israel in trouble. You realize in all the books of Joshua, there's only 36 people that died. Okay? The 36 that died because of Achan and Ai. All right? They're the only ones that ever died. And again, what is that? Because somebody lusted, somebody coveted something, and everyone, could be me. Okay? Don't you think I have those kind of things going? Could be Pastor Hain. Okay? Could be Dale. Okay? Could be you. Pastor Hain and myself, and then Dale, in that order, because Dale's only been at it 12 years, Pastor Hain and I longer, we've had more experience in knowing when those things come up, how to crucify ourselves, the affection and lusts of the flesh and such. But it's that constant thing, be watching.
Yes.
Jesus Christ said, it will be that offenses will come, but woe unto them by whom they come. Okay? Yeah. Offenses are going to happen, but it doesn't have to be you. You don't have to be the one.
Right,
okay? Don't be the one. Okay? Be happy with your spouse. Be happy with your condition in life. Be happy with what God's given you. All right? Avail yourself of the things that God's given you and stay with those things. And we've got a miracle going on here. Say what you want, but there's a miracle going on. All right? And may God continue it. John Vadis, would you close us in prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be here and hear your word, Father, and have it explained to us. And Lord, we just thank you for this church, Father, and everyone in it. We just pray you continue to bless us as we seek your will. Now, Father, we just ask for your blessing on the refreshments and the fellowship time and the safe travel home tonight.
Mm-hmm.
These things we ask in thy precious and thy holy name.
Amen. Amen.